For a long time, I think one of the most efficient areas in youth ministry has been the way we look at young people sometimes. So often we as youth ministers look at a young person as though he was an isolated individual. And we set him over here apart, and we come to him and confront him with things that we see in his life and seek to deal with some of the basic character flaws we see. Yet we don't begin to see the relationship between what he's going through many times and the need in his life and his own family situation. One thing we've got to come to grips with as ministers is that, especially as youth ministers, is that a young person is a part of the family unit. We can't just treat him like an isolated individual if we're going to really minister to the whole needs of the person. He is a part of the family unit, and at the center of the family unit of which he is a part, there are two people who are the major figures in the unit, and they're the father and the mother. And I believe that if you and I are going to adequately minister to young people, we're going to have a ministry to their parents and their family. You know, about 4 years ago, I was at a retreat, and it was about midway through the retreat, and a girl came up to me, a 16-year-old girl, and she said to me, she said, "Can I talk with you?" And I said, "Sure." So I went over, and we sat down and began to talk, and she said, "I've been a Christian for a number of years now." She said, "I've tried to live a Christian life, and I can't do it." She said, "I can't trust God." She started, you know, telling me all these things, and I began to pray in my heart. I said, "Father, I don't know the answers to what this girl's telling me. I don't have any idea." You know, she's just saying, "I can't trust God," and all these things. So I just began to ask her a few questions. And I started asking her about her dating life and all these things, and nothing. Asked what she what goals does she have in life. She said she would not like to be a missionary. That's all right. And so I finally had the question. I said, "Let me ask you a question, Kathy. How do you get along with your parents?" And she said, "Oh, my mother and I are just like that." She said, "She's just like a sister." And I said, "Boy, that is really unusual." I said, that is good that you can communicate and relate to your mother so well." I said, "I'm really happy to hear that." I said, "Well, what about your dad?" And when I said that, her whole face just fell. And she said, "I hate it." Before she knew what she'd said. She said, she began to tell me all the things that she saw as deficiencies in his life and how he had treated her. All of this bitterness began to just flow out of her life. And I said to her, I said, "Kathy," I said, "would you think that there might be any bitterness in your heart?" She said, "Oh, no." And she said, "I love my dad. You know, I tortured dad." She said, "Oh, no, I love him." But right at that moment, I began to deal with some problems in her life and begin to see how, and I just began to learn then, how that if I'm going to deal with young people as whole individuals, that I'm going to have to begin to work with them as they are in relationship to this basic unit, which is the family, and begin to work with them with these two central people in this unit, which is the parents. I want to talk to you just a little bit about working with parents. And I want to, first of all, you know, in order to understand where we are today, we need to go back and see from whence we've come, if you'll take that word. But I want to talk to you just first about parental culture. You know, as you're going to be working with the parents of young people, hopefully, you'll need to know a little bit about them and what kind of culture they come from and surroundings and background. First of all, you know, a lot of parents that you're dealing with are your young people are depression kids. They came out of depression. They know the hardship and the rigors of the depression. Many of them had very little during this time. And as a result, this had a great effect on what they saw in life as they grew up and what some of their goals were in life. Many of them were World War II kids, or some of them fought in World War II. This had a great impact on their life. If your father or your grandfather fought in any of the wars, if you just spend enough time with him, you can know that this had a great impact. And it definitely would on who they are. But one of the most helpful things that I've read concerning the culture in which we find it today is by Francis Schaeffer. And it says that basically, we, in our culture today, have two basic goals. And these are the goals from which our parents grew up with, and these began to be their goals in the mid-40s, 50s, and 60s. And those two Two goals are that of personal peace and prosperity, or personal peace and affluence. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what I mean by personal peace. I don't mean by the kind of personal peace that you and I have through Jesus Christ. What I mean by personal peace is the attitude that I want to be left alone. The attitude that don't bother me. Let me live my life, leave me alone. This attitude of this kind of personal peace, and coupled with this attitude is this attitude of affluence, that of prosperity, the desire for things, material things, and looking for happiness through material things. And, you know, as a parent growing up in the times of depression and war, they came out of these times with these two basic life goals, that of personal peace and prosperity. As a result, they wanted to make things better for their children. They looked at their deficiencies from their past and began to say, I don't want my kids to have to go through what I had to go through. And many of them began to give kids things. And their ability to give things to them, you know, during that time was a sign of love. But it wasn't a sign of love to the kids. Because the kids soon learned very quickly that these things did not bring meaning to life. And, you know, you see so many things happening in the middle-aged couples' lives today. You see more divorce for the first time. There are more people who got divorces over the age of 25 last year than from the ages, say, 18 to 25. For the first time in history of the United States, more divorces over 25. This, and a great, great increase in divorces of people who have been married up to 25 years or more. Their goals, their basis for life, had the base had been knocked out. Their foundation had crumbled. That of personal peace and prosperity. It just wasn't getting it. The kids began to see this earlier, and that was had to do a whole lot with the youth movements that came out of the 60s, from 63 and forward, and then we saw some of the death of the movements in 70, and 69, 70, 72. But what we have are, we see a parental culture, an average, when I say this, don't get me wrong that I'm putting parents down or anything, but I'm trying to explain to you what the average mindset of most of the parents are. You have to know from where they've come to see why they are where they are today. They were in a constant struggle to climb the ladder of success. The children were given things with you know, just about anything they wanted. And as a result, the more they had, the less they found in, meaning in the things that were given them. And as a result, they began to rebel against personal peace and affluence as a basis for life. Now, I coined a little phrase, and when I think of parents, when I think of parental culture, I think of this little phrase, half-modern men. And what I mean by that is, they're half-modern in the sense that many of our parents have some belief in truth. They believe it, that there is some truth. Or they have a memory of absolutes in their life. They came from a Christian background. Their mindset was from a Christian background. This is parents. So they're only half-modern because, see, they live according to the norms of our society. Yet, at the same time, they have this Christian background, so they're only half modern. But see, kids are modern men. Most of their children are purely modern men. Kids don't believe the truth exists. You see, we live in a post-Christian era, and this is very important for you to know. If you think that your kids believe the truth exists, you're not talking to them. I mean, I want to tell you something. When you go to the high school campus and you start talking to kids about truth, they think you're crazy. See, they think everything is relative. They think there are no absolutes. And you begin to talk about absolutes, they think you're a nut. See, they're being educated this way, from grammar school up. They're being educated in relativism, determinism, and they're being taught that in school. So we see that kids don't believe that truth exists, and we live in such a mobile society that it has a great effect on the family structure. Because, see, grandparents don't live as close to kids as they used to. And this family unit is beginning to disintegrate for a number of reasons. For moral reasons. Because of a mobile society. Aunts, uncles, they're not as close as they used to be. They don't live as close together. And this is, you know, really important. Show me a married couple who says, we want to move away from our folks, and I'll show you most instances of a married couple who hasn't dealt with some basic conflicts they have in their life with their parents. They need to deal with it before they get married. And see, what this is, what has happened is all of a sudden we have family units with no basis, no foundation for being a unit. If they are. See, they have no foundation on which to live. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have an adequate basis for life, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Because sooner or later, just like, I don't know if it was Miles was saying this, but Doug was talking about some of this, I believe, earlier. Sooner or later, the dead end street is coming up. See, biblical revelation is consistent with the reality in this world. And in Romans 1, when it says that because they knew the truth of God and yet forsook it, God gave them over to their own passions and moral decadence and everything else. And you saw the steps of the end result. There's coming. This is coming. The foundation is going to fall. And this is what's happening in the parental culture. In the culture in which we live today. This is what's happening in the family. There's a destructive element because there is no basis. See, we live in a post-Christian era. On what do you base? What is the moral fabric by which you base family life today? What is the moral fabric by which you base morality? Where's the value system? Well, because we live in an age of relativism, determinism, we don't have one. We don't have one that's adequate. And as a result, the unit is crumbling. And it's crumbling every day. And you see it all around, all the time. And you see the destruction. Let me talk to you a minute about what parents, the idea that parents have of youth ministry. I'm talking about the average parent, what they think of when they think of youth ministry. They think of entertaining the kids. They think of activities, programs. They're activity-minded. When they think of youth ministry, they think of entertainment. Some of us do a lot of babysitting. They think of recreation programs. They think of camps, experiences. Kids have on camps, good experiences. They have the idea that the youth minister is needed, but it can become a subtle threat. Now, listen to me when I talk to you about this, because this is real important. They say, you can talk to my kids about Jesus, you can talk to my kids about right and wrong, but don't get involved in our family conflicts. This is the average mental attitude. You can talk to my kids about Jesus, but don't get involved in my family conflicts. As a result, many times, see, here's the problem. Although parents many times don't want you to get involved in the family conflicts, if you're dealing with their kids are going to come to you with family conflicts. So what do you do? See, a youth ministry can become a threat when a child of a parent attaches their love to the youth minister instead of the parents. And I'm afraid that many youth ministers are very guilty of encouragement. I'm afraid that many of us may be in the position of encouraging a rebellious attitude at times in the lives of our young people toward parents. Simply because parents aren't Christians. Parents have moral problems. Parents have all kind of difficulties in the home. Well, you see, the parents see this love attachment that the kids are addressing to you, but they begin to resent you many times because, you know, of that very fact. And they also may have some grounds for resentment sometimes because we may encourage it as youth ministers. And not turn the hearts of the kids back to the parents, as Scripture tells us to. You know, a youth minister's attitude here is very, very important. You see, parents need to know that he is there to build up the family unit, not to tear it down. I'm going to tell you something. I have seen enough of it. I've seen how we, as ministers of the gospel, have become ministers of destruction many times. And this is so contrary to Scripture. And see, our attitude as youth ministers, working with the children of adults, is very important. Our attitude and our relationships with these people is very important. And we're going to talk about that. See, youth ministry is family ministry. There's no way you can get around it. Youth ministry is family ministry. You know, somebody asked Miles a question last night, where do you see youth ministry go? Well, I agree with what he said. He said, I see it going into family ministry. That's basically what he's saying. Because, see, here's the situation. Youth conflicts, if they aren't dealt with when we're young people, they just simply become macro conflicts. That's all. And family conflicts, if they're not dealt with when your young people are in adolescent years, they'll just become adult conflicts for them and their family when they grow up. It's just as simple as that. But see, you and I need to be involved in working with parents. We must begin to work with parents as youth ministers. I don't see how we can get around it. And I see so many youth ministers spend so much time with kids and never spend time with those kids' parents. And many youth ministers who are resentful toward parents who are younger because of what their kids have told them about their parents, but they have never taken out the time to go to the parents and begin to develop a relationship with them. So youth problems usually begin at home. Quarrels with parents become conflicts, become bitterness, quarrels with brothers and sisters, jealousy turns into resentment, becomes just frozen rage and bitterness. We have young people all around us that are like volcanoes. And what I mean by a volcano is they have all this stored up rage and bitterness. And all of a sudden they're at school. And they've developed bitterness toward a parent. And all of a sudden there's this teacher at school. And one day in their classroom, that teacher reminds them of something that she says something or he says something that reminds them of their parents. And all of a sudden, the volcano spews. All the bitterness just flows out. And a lot of times they say, where'd that come from? I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. And all it simply is unresolved conflict in their life. An overflow. We have kids who come from homes where there's alcoholism. Look at all the single parents. In my community in Houston, over 50% of the homes are broken homes. I live in an upper middle class community. Over 50%. At the high school that's right down the street from where I minister, over 50% of the kids in the high school are broken homes. From alcoholic mothers and fathers. From mothers who, in order to cope with life, stay tranquilized most of the day. Where kids come home and there's fighting between mom and dad. They're living together. They're existing with one another. There's fighting. Personal family problems. And what happened, you know, if we're going to be ministers of the gospel, if we're going to work with kids, how can we isolate the child and pull him, take him as though he were out of the unit, sit him over here on the side, and not minister to the whole group? Well, I don't think we can minister to the total needs of a young person unless we really are involved in family ministry. You know, solving youth problems is going to mean working with parents. Now, I want to give you some practical ideas here, and I hope these really help. It's very important that you as a youth minister communicate to parents what you're doing in ministry. See, we have a responsibility to let parents know what we're doing with their kids. They are entrusting their kids to you. You know, they are the ones who have raised them up from birth, have clothed them, have fed them, have educated them. We have a responsibility to let them know what we're doing. we have a responsibility to communicate. And there are a whole lot of different ways to communicate. And these are just some practical ideas. One way we can do it is just by having a parents meeting. My church ministry, when we began to go in there and begin to see the need to work with parents and saw the mistakes we had made by not really communicating what we're doing to parents, we just called a meeting of all the parents of our teenagers. We sent out a letter. We sent out letters to kids, parents who didn't even come to our church. But you know what? We were real shocked. So their parents came to find out what you're going to do with their kids. What you're doing with my kids up here on Wednesday night and on these weekends. What are y'all doing on these retreats? See, we just send them letters and say we're having a retreat. But we got them together and began to share with them the concepts of ministry. You know, I could even structure what I'm doing as an overall picture of a reach out strategy to parents in an understanding way. I just take the chalkboard and say, this is why we do this. 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 And this is the overall picture, and these are the major objectives and goals. Just explain to them. You don't realize how appreciative parents will be if you just sit down and communicate with them what you're doing through something like a parents meeting. Let them ask questions. You know, just say, come on, I want you to come in. I want to share with you what I'm doing. And an information letter. I got this idea. And here's something I did. I'm not doing it right now because I'm not working directly with young people. But I just got an idea that I was going to send out an information letter once a month to parents, a little newsletter thing, and all it had was, it says, a weekly schedule for November. This is all the youth activities and everything we'll be doing with their kids in November. Now, I told them during this meeting, I said, the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to know what I'm doing. And I want your suggestions. If you have any ideas of how I can better minister to the needs of your kids or your family. See, I left that door wide open. You know, you sent, and I made this newsletter, and I called this newsletter. I tried to be a little creative, and I said, put on this newsletter, the family, God's basic unit. And at the bottom, put Reach Out Ministries, church address, a monthly publication to the parents of teens. Put right over here, wisdom and strength. Remember, Proverbs says, the wisdom of the elderly and the strength of youth. Little idea. On the inside, I put what's happening this month. Weekly schedule in November. This is told everything that we were doing. Then I said, if I need to explain any of these things, I explain them or put a little personal note in there somewhere. On the back to some of them, I would put other things. I'd let some of the other ministers write an article to the parents or something like that. Did this once a month. I got all kind of response, just positive response from parents just in communicating with them. Also, many youth ministers I know set up personal appointments with the parents of their young people. You know, they call me and they say, I just want to meet with you. Can I have lunch with you? I want to get to know you because I'm working with your teenagers. And they mean a great deal to me, and I know that they mean a great deal to you. And I just want to get together and we can talk, help me get to know you better, and set up personal appointments and meet with the parents. Now, why should we meet with parents? Why should we counsel with parents? And I don't mean counsel about their problems, marital problems and things like that. I don't mean that unless you're equipped to do it. But I mean, why should we make appointments with parents, okay? Because by relating to them and by coming to them as a learner. Have you ever come to somebody as a learner? It just knocks the door wide open for you. You know, so often we come to people, here's what I'm going to do, and if you'd like to get involved in it, great. If not, that's all right too. You know, it's our attitude. This is what I'm doing. But even in your parent meeting, you come to them as learners. These are some ideas I have, and I want to get you together and explain these ideas to you and see if you had any way that you could help me. I need your understanding. Come to them as a learner. This just opens the door already for you. It's just like like in confronting somebody. If you have a conflict with somebody in a relationship, if you come to them and say, listen, I'm tired of the way you've been treating me, or why the way you've been acting, in our relationship. But what if you come to them and say, Something's really been bothering me, and I wondered if you might help me understand. So you come to them as a student, not as a teacher, but a learner. Do the same thing with parents. It helps you better understand young people's problems and their situation to meet with their parents. It also helps you better understand parents' problems and their situation. See, you're working with their young people and you're getting one side of the story. I want to tell you something. Your young people can tell you that their parents are the biggest bears. And when you meet their parents, you're going to have some of the biggest shocks you ever had in your life. Because their parents are not going to be anything like the picture they painted to you that they were. So you need to communicate with their parents to better understand the situation and to open the door for personal relationships between the parents and the youth ministry. Now we talk about building relationships through touch ministry with kids where they are. I'm going to tell you something. Touch ministry needs to take place right here too. You need to be building relationships with parents of the kids you work with. I've begun to do this in my situation. There's a man and his family, and his wife, his family, and I begin to work with his young people and begin to do some counseling. And I felt the need to bring to get to know him and to see the whole picture and his wife. And I called him. We had a meeting one day and just talked. I begin to develop a relationship with that man. And right now, he invites me over all the time to go to hockey games, ball games, eat with his family. I've developed a relationship with him. I can sit down and talk to him. He'll come to me. He'll say, I'm having a problem with his son or his daughter. Can you give me an answer? You have any ideas? Sometimes I say, I don't know. I'll pray with you. I don't know what to do. Sometimes I can say, yeah, I do. I think I do. I say, have you ever thought about it? And get him to think, so you don't have to tell him everything, you know. But I've developed a relationship, and because the relationship has been developed, then he feels free to come to me. Also, I'm free to come to him. At times. And I must use discretion. You see, it opens the door for personal relationships. If I am developing those relationships with parents. And you know, another reason is just to really see the needs of the whole unit, the whole family. To see the family as a whole. You've got to see your young people as a part of the family unit. And they, see, God has so created, this is God's basic institution, the family. And He has so created the family that it should be the basic educational institution in the life of a young person, or in your life, or in my life. But if there are barriers and there are conflicts within this institution that God has made and created, then the teaching, the instruction, and the correction, and all the other things that need to be done within the family are going to be halted. So you and I need to see the whole family picture. You know, I have begun to learn the gifts that God has given me. I begin to pray that God, you stir up the gift within me, God, go into family situations, that I might minister to these people according to your will and learn from them. And I've been able to go into situations and meet with the family over lunch. I can tell you, that kid has a broken spirit. Just by meeting with it last time, if that kid does. I can tell you usually the conflict between if it's a girl and her mother, or a girl and her daddy, or a boy and his mother. You can see them by just spending time with them. So you need to do that. You need to spend time with parents and their kids in other places beside the church. Social times, and just all sorts of things. One thing that might help you is to seek to involve parents in your youth ministry. Now, this is where a lot of us are deficient also. Think about the way you and I could involve parents in youth ministry through retreats. Just say retreats. Counselors, chaperones, whatever you want to call them. What if you're not a person? It still might be a good experience for them. Just because a person is not a Christian doesn't mean he doesn't have a basic morality that's decent. You know, I know a lot of these just about morally outstanding non-Christians. I really don't. But see, you know, this could be a great benefit to them. You know, so often, this might be a way of you reaching a parent. You know, getting involved. So, you know, I'm going to take a group of kids on a retreat this weekend. We're going to take them camping. And you find out that one of these kids' dads is a big camper, likes to camp, backpack. Go to him and say, listen. And see, if you've already developed some relationship with him, it's a lot easier to do. Say, I'm going to take these kids backpacking. I want you to go with us. Camping. Kid, I think you can make a real contribution to our time together. Would you go? You'd be surprised. You'd really be surprised how many would go. I just know you would. But think about some other retreat activities. What if you just structured a parent team retreat? I mean, we have youth retreats. Why don't we have a parent team retreat? And call somebody in who really knows what he's doing. You may not be able to have this type of retreat until you develop some rapport and relationship with some family ministry already, you know, in your youth group. But this can be done. This can be structured, and competent people can come in who can lead parenting retreats. They can be structured, and they can be a real benefit. Listen, Jesus used retreats to the altar. And you and I need to use it effectively. We need to get people off. We need to take parents and their kids off and say, let's look at our lives. Let's look at our lives in relationship to Christ. Let's look at our family unit in relationship to Jesus Christ and the principles of Scripture. Bible studies. Why can't we invite a parent to one of our weekly Bible studies and say, I want you to come to see and see what I'm doing with your kids. And when they get there, don't make a big do-over, but introduce them. Or maybe not. You might not introduce them. Some of them might not want to be introduced. But you might want to go around and at the end of the study, introduce kids to these parents that are here. So I want you to come see what I'm doing in Bible study. Seminars. There are a lot of ways you could use parents of your young people in developing seminars. Some of those parents are so skilled, they could teach seminars in certain areas that would be a great benefit to your young people. There are a lot of ways to involve parents in youth ministry. Recreation. And I'm going to go into some others. Now, there's another area of working with parents and solving some of the youth problems. And that's to develop seminars for parents. There are all kinds of seminars you could develop for the parents of your teenagers. Seminars on how to discipline their children. Many of the parents in my community are single parents. What about a seminar for single parents? Some of the difficulties that single parents have in disciplining their children. Seminars built around the husband-wife relationship. Now, I want to tell you, as you get involved in family ministry, you're going to just see a lot of deficiencies. And you need to structure things that meet these needs as God leads you. What about seminars to help fathers and mothers develop as spiritual leaders in the family? Especially fathers. You know, the role of the spiritual leader of families in the average Christian home is just thrown flat in the face of the mother. I'm not sure that's God's plan. I'm just not sure. What if you could structure a seminar that would help a father get some practical handles on how to be a spiritual leader? You also need to know where parents who are having difficult family problems can get help professionally. And I want to warn you to be very careful with your professional recommendations. You need to make sure that counselors that you send people to are competent. And you make, and let me tell you something, always before you send someone to a person who's a counselor, a psychiatrist, you need to know what that person's basic worldview is. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of pluralism going on in our world today that's contrary to Scripture. Now, there are a whole lot of Christian counselors and psychologists, more every day, and you need to find where they are. You need to, in your area, you need to try to locate somewhere. If there are family conflicts that need professional help, you can say, you can be a middle man or a middle woman and say, I want, you know, you to come over here, or I'd like to recommend this to you. You know, and especially if they come to you for help. And let me warn you also, don't try and help. Don't try to do counseling that's over your head. Know your limitations as a youth minister, and don't get involved in things you shouldn't. Now, this is very important. Working with parents is a ministry of reconciliation. It means a ministry of reconciliation. That's what it means. See, we have got to teach our young people what the Scripture says about parents, about authority, about how God uses authority in their life. I'm going to tell you something. That's such a deficient area in youth ministry. It's terrible. And Scripture is very plain on this. See, most of us know Ephesians 6, 1 and 5. Children obey your parents. But this is wrong. And we know those kind of Scripture. And kids know because we've told them that enough, but we never tell them why. There's an answer to why. See? And we need to know why. Why did God say children obey your parents? Does He have a plan? Does He have a plan of developing your life through authorities, through people that He has put over you? I mean, who's responsible for the kids' parents anyway? I mean, God's responsible, isn't He? Such passages of Scripture as Romans 13. We need to share with young people what those passages of Scripture mean. The insights concerning authority. Concerning how they respond to authority. And how God would use. And you know, I share this quite often with young people. And this is to me just a tremendous principle. I say to them all the time. God is not half as concerned about what people do or say to you as it is with how you respond to what people do and say to you. Their response, and their response to authority, is very important. One of the clearest expressions of this principle I've seen is in Luke 7, 1 through 11, where, you know, the centurion sends word to the Jewish elders to Christ to come and heal his sick servant. That tells us something about that centurion already, because most centurions didn't love their servants enough to send out, you know, if one died, big deal, they get another one. But there's something special about this man. He sent word to Christ. You remember the story? Christ started, and as he was going along the way, I almost got to the house. Some other servants ran out and said, "Our master said, tell you not to come any further, but all you need to do is just say a word. And he knows that the servant will be healed." But see, they went on to say why their master could say that Jesus could just say a word and the master would be healed. Because they said, because our master, they said simply something like this, our master is one in authority. And he says, go, and they go. But he's also a man under authority. He has men over him. See, here's what had happened. This centurion had learned the principle of authority. And he had learned that you've got to get under before you can get over. You've got to be under authority before you can be trusted in a position of authority. And see, he was under. And see, so Jesus, boy, he heard this. And Jesus said, wow. He turned to the people. He said, I've never seen such great faith in all my life. And this man is a Gentile. You know why that man had great faith? It's because that man understood authority. There are so many passages of Scripture concerning, so many examples in the Old Testament of violations of authority and the result. So many things in the Psalms and the wisdom literatures concerning this. We need to really educate and instruct our young people on so they can begin to see this principle. So they can begin to see their parents as possibly God's character builders in their life. Boy, I tell you. See, when a young person begins to see his parent our parents, from God's point of view, it can change his life. As he begins to see how God is using his parents to develop care. And I want to tell you, it may be some rough situations. Some rough, tough situations. You know what I've discovered, though? I've discovered that 99 and 9/10 of the parents that I'm associated with and met in all our ministry, basic motive for their young people is that good. It's a good motive. Boy, they may just blow it in the application. Man, just blow it in what they're trying to do. But the motive is good. You and I have got to help our young people see their parents from God's point of view. And learn these principles that are so important. Especially this principle of authority. You know, we also, in teaching, and this is very important, in teaching kids principles, if that principle is not being exercised through example and practice in my life, just forget about communicating. You know, if I'm sharing with my kids about their how they need to have right relationships with their parents, and mine aren't right with mine, forget it. Because they're going to ask you. I just guarantee you. They've asked me. I start talking to them about their relationship. Well, what about your relationship? Well, I can say to them, I'm glad you asked me that because I've had a difficult situation with my folks. Because I was very rebellious, especially toward my father. I can tell them the whole story, see, about how my father and I were reconciled one to another when I humbled myself to God and got right with God about my attitude toward my father. And then went to my father and got right with him about it. And how God's been rebuilding and restoring our relationship. And creating new love. But see, we've got to teach by example. And so I ask you a question. Do you understand how God is using your parents in your life? Have you seen your parents and your mother, father-in-law and mother-in-law, if you're married, from God's point of view? So this is very important. And you know, it's very important that we share with young people practical ways of making things right with parents. Practical. Because if you don't give young people handles, they'll just fall apart. You got to be practical. Young people come up to me all the time and say, boy, I'm really suffering for Jesus. I say, what? I say, yeah. I went home and witnessed to my dad last night. He got screaming mad, just cussed me out, told me to go to my room. He wouldn't hear anything else about it ever. And rough. I say, well, let me ask you a question. I say, did you ever have problems with your daddy before you became a Christian? Oh, yeah, it's been that way a long time. Well, why are you blaming it on Christ? Now, I'm not doing that. And I begin to talk with them. You know, young people come to me all the time. They say, well, what's the best way to bear witness to your parents, Jesus Christ? What's the best way to witness to your parents? I say, oh, the Bible gives us two beautiful ways. They say, what? Tell me. I say, you sure you want to know? Oh, yeah, tell me. Okay, the first way is by being obedient. Did you say that? Obedient, huh? I said, yeah. I said, because see, if God so changed your attitude that your attitude took on an attitude of obedience towards your parents, let me ask you a question. Would they notice that? Would that be a witness? Because you're drawing attention to Christ. And then they look at you so often with that, let's get real. I say, yeah, but you know that we make mistakes. And I look and I say, that's right. And God has a beautiful provision already given you in Scripture for making mistakes. What? Say, seeking their forgiveness. You want to bear witness to your parents? Then when you're wrong, tell them something. And seek their forgiveness. And go to them and say, Mom or Dad, God has convicted me that I've been wrong in this area or in this attitude towards you or I did this or I lied to you. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me. And you know what? They'll really notice that. God gives grace to the humble. Those are the two most effective ways in Scripture to witness to your parents. You know, through that type of witness, there may come an opportunity for a verbal witness. So often kids blunder in because they haven't been properly instructed by people who have led them to the Lord. And that's me and you a lot of times. They blunder in and get axed because they try to tell their parents what they need. And I'm going to tell you something. Parents just aren't made by God that way to receive that kind of teaching from their kids. But God abases the proud, but He gives grace to them. There are methods, and we need to let them know. You know, I let my kids know in such a way. I want them to know the importance of seeking forgiveness. Now, I always take them to that story in Luke 8, 15 of the prodigal son. And I just draw to God and say, now, you know, look at this boy right here. He demanded his inheritance from his father. He got it. His father gave it to him. He went out, wasted it. And one day he woke up in a pig pen. And the scripture says he came to his senses. And he said, God, I have been so sinful. I've been wrong. I've sinned against you and my father. And I'm going back to my father. And he planned out what he would say to his father. And while he was in the pit. He left and went on his journey. He already planned out what he was going to say. And he went. And when he saw his father ran to him, embraced him, and he said to his father exactly what he planned to say. He said, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. His father looked at him and said, it's not a matter of sonship. It's not a matter of you being righteous or good enough. You're my son. Well, I explained to them how practical that is. You need to know what you're going to say. See, you know, if your young people have major conflicts with their parents, if you're just going to touch them at the surface level, they'll never get them resolved. I mean, some kid has a problem with his parents in the area of watching some kind of TV program. Don't watch the TV program. Okay? That's resolved. No, it's not resolved because you need to get to the problem behind that caused him to rebel against his parents in this area of his life. You've got to get to the root conflicts. And then once you get to the root conflicts, you've got to explain to young people how to even go to parents and get things right with them. By humbling themselves to them, seeking their forgiveness, and watching the power of the transforming life of Christ restore the relationship. And don't expect and don't lead kids to believe that they're going to see miracles overnight. In some instances, you may. But it won't always happen that way. This girl that I was telling you about the very first came to me and said she couldn't trust God. I didn't answer the question. All this bitterness came out toward her dad, and I said, you ever considered you might have some bitterness in your heart toward your father? She said, oh, no. So I said, and I began to talk with him more, and I said, I made a statement. Finally, I said, you know, we've been sitting here talking to you. You say you have no bitterness, but that's all that's been coming out of your mouth. She just appears to be coming out, and she said, that's it. She said, I've been bitter over there, and I would hear her. She went back and told me the story when she was a little girl. Hey, he never showed her affection or attention, how she resented it. Became bitterness in her heart. She just said, what can I do? What can I do to get rid of this? And I explained to her that night. I explained explicitly how she needed to do that. What the root problem was. She confessed it to God. Asked his forgiveness. And then she said, what do I do about my daddy? I said, well, you need to, we read her to you. I said, you might want to wait till you get home to do it in person. I said, but you let God lead you. You may lead you to call him on telephone. Well, he led her to call on the telephone. And they had a family reunion on the telephone. She said, Dad, God has convicted me of a lack of love I've had in my heart for you. And he showed me it's wrong. And I'm calling him out for no other reason except to ask him to forgive me. And her dad just broke down on the telephone. And they had a family reunion on the telephone. When we got back home, he was waiting in the parking lot, and they had another family reunion in the parking lot. You remember the first thing that girl told me? Remember she told me she couldn't trust God. Remember that? You know why she couldn't trust God? Because she couldn't trust her dad. And see, her daddy was the first God even she ever had in her life. See how important it is that we see the whole picture. Now, I haven't got just a few minutes, so let me rush through and I want to give you some time to ask any questions you may have. What are some planned parent-youth interaction type things we can do? Okay, this is some ideas. What about a father and son Bible study or a mother and daughter Bible study that you could structure? Say that they wanted to study the Proverbs. You know, there's so many things concerning relationships between parents and their children in Proverbs. Just and all kind of other passages of Scripture. Study the life of King David, his relationship to his kids. You know, David made a bunch of mistakes. One mistake he made had so many repercussions. When you remember when Absalom committed when he sexually abused his sister? Remember David didn't deal with that? Remember that? Remember he pushed it under the rug. That was his method of dealing with it. Well, you saw what, you know what happened. Not Absalom, but I mean Absalom's brother. And Absalom took up the bitterness in his heart toward his brother, killed his brother, had his brother killed. Then Absalom became rebellious. Look at all the repercussions. When you begin to see this, so you can do all kinds of studies. Do studies on characteristics of prophets, characteristics of women in Scripture with mothers and daughters. Just so many beautiful things. A parent night dinner. But have you ever done this? This is one of the most remarkable things I've ever done. I was thinking, what can I do? What can we do to get these parents, the kids and their parents together? So I was in Columbus, Georgia, and I said, okay, I got an idea, y'all. I said, what about if we planned a banquet and invited your parents as a special guest and we all got everything and did it all ourselves? Oh, yeah, that's a big gift. Oh, but they won't come. Well, let's see if they'll come. Come on, let's just try. If they don't come, we'll have it anyway. We'll enjoy it. So they agreed. So we sent out letters to all the parents. A bunch of parents didn't go to the church. Had this banquet. We said, you are the special guest. Would you come and do this banquet? You'd be surprised how many parents came. Parents who had never come into the church came to this because their young person invited them, and I invited them to the letter, and a young person invited them personally and said, I want you to come and be my special guest. And you know what I did? I let the young people introduce their parents one by one, a special guest. And then I shared some about the importance of family. And why I was doing this, I was as honest as I could be. I said, I'm so happy to have you here. Because, you know, and I'm getting to explain the importance of the family. And what I was trying to do, I'm trying to build up the family unit, not to tear it down. You know, and measure this. It was a real blessing. Family retreats. All kinds of things you can do with family retreats. Developing spiritual growth projects for the family. This is where you have to be a little creative using the Word of God and the principles of Scripture. There are a whole lot of things you can come up with. Now, let me go into this last part. Boy, I'm just about blown it all the way around about time. How to conduct an interview with parents. Let me tell you something. I'm not talking about when I say be prepared with a form, I'm talking about a psychological form. I'm not talking about one of these things that you might, you know, really scare the parents to death. I'm talking about having an idea of what you're going to do. I mean, parents, they like to see somebody who knows what he's doing. When you call a parent in, have what in mind what you're going to do. They're just standing there and say, well, I just thought we're going to talk. You don't, you know. If you're going to meet with them, know what you're doing. If you're going to counsel with them concerning a child, be sure you know what you're doing. Have it planned out. Here's some ideas. Ask questions about their childhood. Be very careful. Be very careful about their childhood, their adolescence, their marriage, and their children. Do this very tactfully. Well, what kind of families did y'all have? Where were y'all raised? And get them talking about their family. Most people like to. Their background, their adolescence. I was talking with a couple one night. They asked me to work with their daughter and having all kind of problems for her. Family just ripped apart. You just wouldn't believe it. the parents were coming on with this big, super spiritual front. I got the parents in finally for a meeting. They wanted me to work with the kids, but they didn't want me to work with them. I finally got an agreement. And I got to talking about their childhood. They were a bit apprehensive. I got to the point of marriage. I said, how long have you been married? When did y'all get married? And they just looked at me, looked at each other, and looked at me and said, well, we'd rather not talk about our marriage. But they didn't say anything else. I mean, I knew there was something wrong. I mean, you know, something was wrong in their marriage. I didn't ask them any more questions about it. I said, that's fine. That's okay. I started asking about something else. And asked them about their children. You know, so happened, let me tell you this, the end of this story. These parents right now are about to get divorced. They wouldn't even talk to me about it. See, what happened is one or both have been married before. And here's the kind of mental attitude. He said, we don't want to talk about things in the past. You know, the scripture says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward. And I thought to myself when the man said that, first of all, you're taking that scripture out of context. And next of all, you are hiding behind the word of God in an ungodly way. You're perverting scripture. And you see the end result. The family's destroying. It's crumbling apart. And that might have been the turning point if those parents had been willing to really get at some of the conflicts in their own life. But they weren't willing to destroy them. Be careful. Ask questions about their goals in life. This will give you some perspective of who they are. And their basic worldview. Every man has one, by the way. Every man has a worldview. Ask questions about their desires for their children. You know, what do you really want to see your children do? What's your basic desire? You might be surprised. Ask parents what they consider to be their children's basic problems. You might get some real insight from parents. A lot of them have been working with your young people a lot longer than you have, you see. They may really have some insight that you just don't have. Ask them about their strengths and their weaknesses that they see in their children. This will give you insight into them and into their children. See, that's the purpose of these kind of questions. Now, just some observations. Expect parents to be uneasy at first. I mean, this, you know, you're getting into their unit, the family unit, and you're going, you're coming in and saying, tell me about it. And they may be uneasy. If there are problems, they probably will be uneasy. If there are unresolved conflicts, they definitely will be uneasy. Don't be pushy during the interview. They say, I don't want to talk about that. You don't talk about that. And only give suggestions if parents ask for it. Be a learner still. Only give suggestions if parents ask for them. And let them know that they are doing an adequate job of being a parent. And when I say that, I mean they're doing as adequate a job as they can do under circumstances, with conflicts in their life and conflicts all around them in the situation. They may not be in some areas, but if you can affirm them in other areas, they'll be willing to work many times on the weekends. Okay. Those are some basic ideas. Ask me, you got any questions?
If someone asks you to work with their child, don't you have a right to be a little bit pushy and to search for some answers?
No. If someone, I don't think so. Of course, I think when you say pushy, I think you're probably using the wrong word there. Because I don't think you really mean pushy like I meant when I said it. I think you mean, don't you think you need to be a little aggressive and assertive? I agree, I do. I think you need to be aggressive and assertive by saying, first of all, when your parent comes to you and says, I want you to talk my kid on, I say, why? Well, they're doing this, do you have any idea why? Who does he have a problem with in your family? What's the, you know, ask them questions. If they come to you, ask them questions. and get as much insight into the problem from them before you go to work with their kids. One of my professors at the seminary told me this man called me from the telephone and they said, I want you to come talk to my son. I said, I'd be glad to. What's the problem? He said, well, see, my son's got long hair. And I've been trying to show him how the scripture says you shouldn't have long hair. And my senior professor said, and he's a good friend of mine, he says, well, hold it now. He said, I'm not sure I can do that, because I'm not sure the scripture really says that. And the man just got all taken back. And see, what the man was doing was he was trying to get the professor to deal with a little old surface problem that really wasn't the problem, but was the way the problem, which was the main problem, was coming out on the surface in the relationship between the father and the son. He should have, I don't know if he did or not, but he should have begun to work from the point of view of dealing with the root problem. Hair. That's not an issue. I mean, that's just a surface. Hair is like grass. You know, you cut it, it'll grow right back. But if you pull it out of the roots, it won't. So many times we deal with problems on a surface level, and they just don't ever get dealt with. We cut them off like grass, and we grow right back up. And they may, or we deal with them on the surface and we knock them out in this area, and all of a sudden the same problem will just push itself to the surface in another area. Okay? Any other questions concerning working with parents?
Would you work with parents of kids who have just kind of a fringe of group? Would you begin to work with their kids?
I would begin with the core kids in developing relationships. The kids on the fringe groups, you may have to work on a crisis basis with their parents. Now, the crisis basis is the way most of us work, but it is not the best way. See, most of the time, the only time we get into family involvement in ministry is during the crisis. That's terrible. Because if you do wait to then, you have to develop a rapport, which you don't have. And the crisis is upon you. And you need to already have a relationship so you can deal effectively in the crisis. So I begin with kids who are in the core group and developing relationships with their families, but I wouldn't neglect the kids on the fringe. Although, it may take a crisis to bring a relationship about.